In case you don't know Brady and Cajun Bradley, that's their family, and thank you to them for quoting Colossians 3:17. Over the next several weeks, we're going to have several of our young families quote that verse to you, and it is a good reminder to us that everything we do, every word that we say needs to be to His glory and in His name. And isn't it interesting that that verse precedes two verses that are on marriage? If we put verse 17 of Colossians 3 into practice, then it would definitely make a difference in our marriage relationships. I mentioned to you last week that I was going to begin a series of sermons, 3 weeks long, on the subject of marriage. Last week was week number one. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to our church website and listen to that sermon. It was from Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, straight out of Scripture, and it would be a very good sermon for you to hear. Just to give you a preview of where we are going over the next few weeks. Today's sermon will be the second sermon on the subject of marriage. Next week, a third sermon on the subject of marriage. And I know preaching for just 3 weeks on the subject of marriage is barely scratching the surface on a topic that is very, very broad. We could, in fact, preach for 10 weeks on the subject of marriage, and still we would just be scratching the surface. After these three sermons on marriage, we will have three sermons on parenting, and Elijah will kick that series off on Father's Day. We'll talk about parenting those next two Sundays after that, and of course that's where Colossians 3 goes. After it talks about marriage, it talks about children and fathers. And so we're going to spend some time talking about parenting. On July 9th, I want to see if we can get at least three couples up here for a question and answer time. And I'm working on that. And I've asked some couples about that and hoping that they will say yes to me. I think that will be a fun time, a fun Sunday, and I'm hoping that some of you, if you have questions about marriage or questions about parenting, that you would submit those questions to me. You can do that by hand. You can leave those questions in the offering box in the back. You can text me a question. You can email me a question. My contact information is on the front of the bulletin, and I would love to have some questions from the congregation that we could ask that particular morning. That's July 9th, and I really look forward to that particular Sunday. The week after that, I'm going to take a one-week break from Colossians, and I'm going to preach on singleness. Okay, last Sunday, as I introduced a series of sermons on marriage, I was texting a fellow and talking with him, and he said, you know, I have heard messages on marriage through the years, but I have never heard a message on singleness. And I thought, I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon on being single. And I've been preaching for over 40 years. And it's about time I preach a sermon on being single, too. And I got to thinking about it. Probably the two most influential people that have ever walked the face of this earth were single. Do you know who those two were? Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And so I think that's a pretty good topic to talk about. And we will talk about that on July 16th. I hope over these next several Sundays that you will be here to take in what we will be talking about. I heard about a guy who was praying. God said, whatever you want, just ask and it's yours. And of course, that was quite an open slate for this fellow. He said, God, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I have been scared of planes and I don't like boats. Could you arrange for a contracting company to build a bridge all the way to Hawaii that I might drive there? And God said, oh, that's not a very practical request. That's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of time and a lot of labor. Can you ask for something just a little more practical? And the man said, okay, I've always wanted to be able to understand my wife. Could you help me with that? And God said, did you want that bridge two lanes or four lanes? Dear Lord, help us in our marriage relationships. I want over these next two Sundays, today and next week, to talk to you about five commitments that we need to have in our marriage relationship. And the first commitment is this: we need to have a commitment to seek God. The husband and the wife need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. He needs to be their cornerstone, both in their individual lives as well as in their marriage. Now, I don't think too many of you were here a couple of Saturdays ago as I performed a wedding ceremony, and I talked in that wedding ceremony about Jesus being our cornerstone. The book of Ephesians talks about this. One of our worship songs that we sing quite a bit here at Reinhardt talks about Jesus being our cornerstone. I did a little research about the purpose of a cornerstone. A cornerstone is the rock which joins two walls together. Every other rock laid is laid in reference to that cornerstone. That cornerstone determines the squaring up of the building. And if you take that analogy and you apply it to the marriage relationship, we could say it this way: Jesus is the rock that will hold you together with your spouse and keep you square, so to speak. He should be your reference point. If you indeed align yourself with Him, then your marriage and your personal lives will be rock solid, and I think you will experience the fulfillment that you're really hoping for. I will give you this warning, though. If Jesus is not the cornerstone in your lives and in your marriage, then nothing will line up right. Everything will be off-centered, so to speak, and you will be missing the fulfillment that we all desperately are looking for and hoping for. And people try all kinds of other things, but nothing works. Money and the effort to make lots of money will not work as the cornerstone. It will be a disaster for the couple who tries to make that their cornerstone. The accumulation of stuff will not work as the cornerstone. There is not fulfillment in having more stuff. Sex cannot be the cornerstone of one's marriage. If it is, then the marriage isn't going to work very well. Some people try to put self as the cornerstone. That's not going to work either. The only cornerstone that will work and square everyone up and everything up is Jesus. And so let me encourage you to have Jesus as the cornerstone of your life and the cornerstone of your marriage. We could say it this way: Jesus needs to be number one in your life. You hear people talking about, I'm looking for the number one in my life. And they're talking about, they're looking for a spouse whom they can have as number one in their life. The spouse does not need to be number one in your life. Jesus needs to be number one in your life. And if you have him as the number one in your life, then it's going to work a whole lot better as your spouse is the number two in your life. Seek him with your whole heart. Love him with every fiber of your being, and understand he is the tie that binds. The book of Ecclesiastes says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Well, you think about that. The husband is strand number one. The wife is strand number two. Who is the third strand? The third strand is Jesus. Wrap those three strands together, and there's not a lot that is going to break that cord. We need Jesus in our lives and in our marriage. Think about it. If Jesus is the cornerstone of our marriage, if Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives, then both partners are going to be headed in the same direction. Towards heaven, yes. But more than that, I'm talking about just morally. If you have Jesus as the center of your lives and the center of your relationship, then you're both going to be on the same thought pattern of just what are good morals. And to be morally clean and to be morally pure towards one another. If Jesus is the cornerstone of your life, if Jesus is number one in your life, then you're going to have the same values. You're going to be committed to speaking the truth to one another all of the time, not just part of the time, but all of the time. If Jesus is the center of your life, if Jesus is the cornerstone of your relationship, then you're going to understand what it means to be selfless. And that's what you're going to be striving for. You're going to strive to be kind towards one another. You're going to understand the need to forgive each other, and that love is a commitment. Love is not a feeling. I hope you hear me say that. Love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. I'll never forget when I was young in my ministry, I had a lady come into my office. She sat across from me and she said to me, I want a divorce from my husband. And it shocked me. I said, why? And she used the classic line that so many use, I don't feel for him like I used to. I said, so? And that's probably why a lot of people don't come to me for marriage counseling. I'm just pretty straightforward. I'm pretty to the point. They don't like what I have to say to them. I mean, people come to me for marriage counseling. They're looking for me to affirm what they're thinking. And I won't do that if I think what they're thinking is different than what God's thinking. I will speak the truth to them. I said to her, so what if you don't feel for him like you used to? Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. And we need to hear that. Our feelings are up and down. I mean, sometimes we really do feel like loving our spouse, don't we? And sometimes we feel like choking them. Love is a commitment that we make to that person before God. And when the feelings are down here, we hold on to that commitment. And if we pour ourselves fully into the marriage, oftentimes those feelings will come back around. Now, I understand there are some exceptions to that rule. If there's abuse in the marriage, then you can't stay in that marriage. I understand that. But I'm talking about that situation, such as what I saw in my office that day and what I heard from her. She said, I don't feel for him like I used to. I've done some reading on marriage here over the last couple of weeks, and one source I was reading from said, you know, if your car runs out of gas, you don't just ditch your car. You don't just get rid of your car because it's run out of gas. What do? You pour more gas into it. And he was using that as an illustration towards marriage. He said, you know, if your marriage runs out of feelings, what do? You don't ditch your marriage. You pour more love into the relationship. You give more of yourself. You invest more of yourself into the relationship. And the feelings oftentimes will come back. We must have Jesus as the cornerstone of our marriage relationship. Pursue him. Be desperate for him. Seek to think the way he thinks. Be filled up with him, and he will help you love your spouse better than what you can love them on your own. Let me encourage you with one piece of advice as you seek God together, and that is pray together. Take time every day to pray with your spouse. Pray at mealtime for sure. But find another time that works for you, whether it's in the morning, at the start of your day, or at bedtime before you end your day. Take time to pray together. It's hard to fight with someone that you're praying with. It's hard to stay mad at someone that you're praying with. Prayer will draw you together. Pray for each other. Pray for your kids. Pray for your church. We need your prayers. Pray for your country. Billy Graham said this, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. A lot of truth to that. And what better place for prayer to begin than to begin in the home with the husband and the wife together praying? Husbands, I want to challenge you, pray with your wives. Wives, I want to challenge you, pray with your husbands. One of you needs to initiate it, and then the two of you together keep it going. You don't have to be eloquent in your praying. You don't have to be experienced in your praying. You just start praying. You just start talking to him because he hears you. Just pray to him and God will bless, and I think he'll make your marriage better. If you spend time together on your knees, God will draw you to himself, and he's also going to draw you to each other. In my reading, I was reading 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And that's true whether you're in the church or not. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Only 8% of couples pray together. And of those who pray together, only 1% end in divorce. It's pretty interesting statistics. Craig Groeschel writes this, I quote, I went to visit an elderly couple. The wife was dying in the hospital. She was 88. Her husband was 90. They had been married for over 70 years, and it was a moment I will never forget. I walked into this jam-packed hospital room with several generations of family members that were all worshiping together as the matriarch of this family was about to pass from here to heaven. and this feeble 90-year-old man opened up the Bible to Psalms 23, and through tears, he read that to his family and over his wife. And then everybody joined hands, and he put one hand on his wife's head. Can't you just see this happening? Can't you picture it in your mind? He put one hand on his wife's head, and he committed her to God in heaven. He thanked God for 70 years of getting to serve God with his best friend, and then kissed her and said, "I'll see you soon." And moments after that, she slipped from this life into eternity. After that, Craig Rochelle says, "I said to this guy, I want what you have. What's your secret?" And he answered him, "We have messed up in so many ways, too many ways to count. But the one thing we did was we were faithful together in prayer." I don't know if you pray together with your spouse. Some of you do. If you do, good for you. If you don't, I just want to challenge you to start. Just start. One of you have the courage to grab the other's hand and say, "Hey, let's do what Kevin challenged us to do. Let's start a new habit. Let's pray together." And you say, I'll pray. One of you got to start it. And then both of you together be willing to stay with it. And every day, pray with one another and pray for one another and pray for your family. And just see what God might do in your relationship with each other. So the first commitment that we're talking about here in marriage is that you're seeking God together. You're wanting Him to have priority in your relationship with each other. And here's the second commitment. Have fun. Have fun together. Let's say that together. Have fun together. You make that commitment. You did have fun together before you were married, didn't you? I mean, I don't suppose you would have married someone that you weren't having fun with. I think all of us are that person who we enjoyed the time with our fiancé. We enjoyed that time together. And it should be that way after the marriage relationship too. I don't think God meant for the marriage relationship to become dull and ho-hum. I think He meant for it to be fun, to be fulfilling, and to be like, wow. And some of you may be saying, "My wow went to pot. My woo-hoo went to whoop-de-doo." It doesn't have to be that way. Obviously, as we get older, things do change, but it doesn't have to become ho-hum. In fact, it can be better than ever in our oneness and our love for each other. But it takes effort. It takes time. It takes togetherness. And sometimes after we're married, and particularly after we have kids, all of that is harder to come by. We get so tired, don't we? We get busy. We get to running here and there so much that we feel like an Uber service. And by the time we settle down, we have no energy left to invest into our marriage. Might I remind you that before you were married, you made an investment into that relationship. You made time for that relationship. And it has to be that way after the vows are spoken to. I'm mindful of Jacob in Genesis chapter 29. It says that he worked 14 years for his wife Rachel. He was willing to invest all that he had into her. I'm wondering, how much do we invest into our spouse? How much do we invest into that relationship that we have with him or her? Do we make a deposit drop every week into that relationship? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, do we give of ourselves? Do we give our devotion and our love to that spouse every week so that the relationship can be made better? Let me give to you three suggestions that will help with your commitment to have fun. Okay? Enjoy conversation with each other. Guys, I'm sure that you're very much aware of this. Your girl likes to talk to you. And it would really be nice for her if you would talk back to her. And I know sometimes Cindy feels like she's talking to the wall. I need to work harder at communicating with her. One thing she makes sure of, and I appreciate this, that she sees to it that we still have meals around the table. I won't say every meal is around the table, but she sees to it that we still have several meals a week around the table. The table is a place that promotes conversation as we eat. You know this to be true. If all of our meals are on the run or are in front of the TV, then the likelihood of conversation goes way down. It was this week, one night earlier in the week, we had a meal outside on our concrete patio in the shade from the evening sun, sitting around the table that we have out on that patio. It was a nice setting for conversation with each other. Or we'll go to a restaurant and we'll sit across the table from each other and we'll talk. Maybe you're getting the idea of connection between food and conversation. It works that way for us. What works for you? You know, maybe it's a walk together. Maybe it's as you're riding in the car. You know what works for you. Do it. Converse with each other. You'll find it to help the relationship. And understand this, conversation is ambushed when you're constantly looking at your phone. Or you're more interested in the game than in conversing with her. And I know I can be the world's worst communicator if there is a ball game on. Again, you have to work at good conversation with each other. So as we're talking about having a commitment to fun, it's all got to start with conversation with each other. Let me give to you a second suggestion. Enjoy activities together. Do things together. Cindy has planned some of the best vacations for our family through the years and for her and I after the kids have been gone. When we start talking about memories together, what's one of your favorite memories? What's some of your favorite memories in our marriage relationship? Between the two of us, we're always mentioning a vacation here or a vacation there that we have spent time together doing things together. I remember visiting our daughter one summer as she was doing an internship in Keokuk, Iowa. The people that she was staying with welcomed us into their home, and the fellow happened to be a gun enthusiast. Cindy and I are both from families that we grew up with guns. But interestingly, we had never really done much shooting together. And that particular weekend, we went out to a target range where this fellow was a member. And I couldn't believe how good a shot my wife was. And I couldn't believe how good a shot my daughter, Rebecca, was. I mean, they were like Annie Oakley. And it was a fun activity together. And now every holiday that the kids come home, we have a time where we go out and we shoot guns together, and it's fun. My point is, find some things that you can do together. Have fun together. It might be working out together. It might be running together or walking together. It might be going on a hike together. It might be riding bicycles together. Notice the emphasis upon together. I've been trying for years to get Cindy on the back of my motorcycle together. That's togetherness. She's saying it's not going to happen. Find something that you can do together and enjoy that time together. How about this one? How about serve Jesus together? Wow. That's a really good one, and one that we ought to be looking to do more of. I was talking with Brandon back here, Brandon Malone, before the service started, and they're normally in my Sunday school class, and I said, "Hey, I missed you this morning." He says, "Yeah, we were in the nursery together." Serving Jesus together. Find something that you can do together in serving Him. And it's fun. I'll give you one final suggestion that will help you with your commitment to fun. Enjoy intimacy together. It's God's gift to you. And please understand this, guys. If you take time for the first two, conversation and activities together, then the intimacy together will be a whole lot better. I could say a whole lot more about this third suggestion, but Cindy is over here holding her breath. You know, God's given us each other. Enjoy each other. Have fun together. And seek Him together. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to have marriages that are Christ-centered? Would you help us in word and deed to do all to His glory and to His in His name? Lord, would you help us to cherish one another, enjoy each other? Help us to grow together. Help us to be rooted deep into you together. Thank you for the gift of marriage. we pray this in Jesus' name.